Good afternoon. Welcome to Theology Simply Profound. We're glad you joined us today. My name is Rob McKenzie. I'm a ruling elder at Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Indian Head Park, Illinois. And my co-host is Pastor Bob Trillo, who is the pastor of Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Indian Head Park, Illinois.
Hey, Rob. How are you doing this morning? Or afternoon, I should say.
Afternoon, yes. Bob, why don't you tell us why we're doing this and what we're trying to do.
Well, Rob, I think it's good for us to, as a church, Westminster OPC, to have a moment to take a moment to enjoy our new technology and enjoy the opportunity to talk and discuss theology with everyone. This is really a podcast of our church to help us all enjoy theology. Theology in our lives, because it's everywhere. And we'll see that in particular today as we come to Westminster Shorter Catechisms, question and answer 1 and 2, as Christians, as believers, coming to understand our lives as full of theology, hence the title that Rob so wonderfully came up with, Theology Simply Profound, a statement suggesting that theology is all around us, profound, and yet very simple, oftentimes.
Well, no matter how we're living our lives as Christians, we're acting out our own theology, how we understand who God is, what He means in our lives, and how we should live. So when a lot of people hear the word theology, they get a little nervous because they think this is for some academic discussion in ivory towers, and everyone, even those who are not Christians, have their own understanding of God. It's marred by sin, and yet every action that we take, every thought, or all our motivations are controlled by our own understanding of who God is, whether or not we're even going to admit that. And of course, coming today, we're looking at the first two questions of the Shorter Catechism. And mainly we wanted to start here because, you know, how do we live our lives giving glory to God? How do we live our lives just consciously interacting with everything in life?
Essentially, you know, then, how do we live our lives before the face of God as believers in this world, which is something that we all need to, you know, get a sense of, because as Rob, as you just said, we either are living our lives in submission to Him, or we're living our lives rebelling against Him.
Well, and as Christians, we're doing that. We're submitting and we're rebelling throughout the day at different times.
Yeah, that's why it's a life of repentance for us.
Right, exactly. And that's, well, of course, the Reformation, simultaneously sinner and saint.
Well, why would you? Why have you chosen question and answers 1 and 2 of what we call in our circles the Westminster Shorter Catechism?
Well, the first question gives us our theme for today. First question is, what is the chief end of man? The answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him together, or to enjoy Him forever. The second question answers the first, because how do we do that? And or how has God prepared us to do that? The second question is, what rule hath God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him? The answer, the Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him. So not only is that telling us what we're to do, glorify God, enjoy Him forever, but it's telling us how we can be instructed in how to do that, and that's to know the Word of God. And, of course, it's trying to be very specific. The Word of God are the Scriptures contained in the Old and New Testament only. That's our only rule, and that's a direct warning to us that we aren't supposed to take things outside of Scripture and say, even though Scripture tells me to do such and such, I'm going to do something different. So just let me throw it back over to you. So how should we glorify God? Or why should we glorify God?
Well, the hows, there are many, and the whys is first and foremost because He's Creator God. why should we glorify God? Because God is the one who made me. He made you. He made everyone who's listening to this. He made everything. He created it. He sustains us all. He is the wonderful maker of heaven and earth. And it's this God that we come to glorify. And that's not the easiest concept to take. What is glory? What is it for us to glorify God? It's not something that even Christians have a full, firm grasp of, I think. We sometimes think of it just by littlest things, and that's appropriate. But glorify and has a biblical sense of being something that's very weighty, something that's very heavy.
Ethereal.
It's a concept. It's an idea. Right. It's something that's hard to get our heads wrapped around because it is ethereal in that sense. But we give it to him through things that we do, through our lives. Mm. Right, what does Paul tell us? But whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all for the glory of God.
Well, do you think people think that's a common idea that to glorify God we just obey him? That's only what we do. We obey him and then we're glorifying him.
Well, certainly is an aspect of it, but the only true obedience is from a heart that is joined to God. It's from a heart that is a lover of God, right? A Theophilus. It's a heart that is one that desires God and therefore obeys him in response to that love.
But do you see it as, you know, we've been commanded not to steal. So we glorify God by not stealing. And we do.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
But do we also then leave it there? So we put it into the, we're not supposed to steal, we won't steal, we're not supposed to commit adultery, we won't commit adultery, we're not supposed to covet, we're not supposed to, we're supposed to be satisfied with what we've been given. Okay, now we're getting into even some more, I can be satisfied because I know that I want that car. It's not my car, but I want that car. Okay, that's coveting. Okay, I know I'm not supposed to do that. And I can glorify God in doing that. But that's very much law. It's very much not, here's something I've been given to do, or here's something I'm not supposed to do. And as long as I can put it in those categories, then I'm fulfilling the glorifying God. But that's it. It's I can now cut it off. And what I'm getting at is, when else do we glorify God? I guess we glorify God, and I think you're saying this a little bit, when we sit down to eat, we're thankful for our food. Mm-hmm. Well, that is glorifying God, very practically. And most people do think about that. But if we're to glorify God in everything in life, do we as Christians cut that off at some point and put that on a shelf and not think about it?
I think when you're talking in those terms, we're talking about the everyday life, taking a walk down the road.
Right, right.
Picking up the fork to put it in our mouth with food on it, waking up. We're talking about how we care for our children. We're talking about how we care for our parents.
Right.
Or how we care for our neighbor, or how we watch a movie, or read a book. In that sense, as Paul says, and everything, whether you eat or drink, right? It's pulling out the whole gambit of life situations. And in all of those things, how do we lift the Lord of heaven and earth up in glory? And in that, it's by having our hearts, our minds, I think, conformed to his way of thinking.
Okay.
Right? And how do we do that? Getting back to the second question.
Right.
The only rule of life and faith is, or the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him, is contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. And this is how we glorify him. This is how we enjoy him forever.
Okay. Yep. Let's. I wanted to bring up a couple of scriptures. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20 tells us, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. And then Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, mm-hmm. where Christ is seated as at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So this here's scripture first telling us that we are glorify God with our bodies. And then the second set is talking about glorifying God with our minds. With the second question of what rule hath God given, how do we take scripture and put it into our everyday lives as far as... Because, I mean, scripture doesn't talk about how we drive our car mm-hmm. or what movies we should go see specifically or whether or not we should buy our food from this store or from this store. So how do we take what scripture has to say, knowing that we're to glorify God in everything and apply it to everyday life?
Well, obviously, in each of those scenarios that you mentioned, there's going to be a variety of different ways in which one does it. And because scripture doesn't give us specifics, there's a bit of freedom and a bit of wisdom necessary in the process of deciding what movie you might want to watch or deciding how to drive a car. In one place, you can go 45 miles an hour. In another place, you can go 75 miles an hour. So you have different limits on what you may or may not do based upon rules outside of ourselves. And, you know, there is that one about obeying your leaders, even your governments, and the rules that they set up for public safety and so on and so forth. And so in a certain sense, respecting those laws for, say, driving your car...
Whether we agree with them or not.
Whether you agree with them or not, yeah. Is one way of glorifying God, because you are submitting yourself to the proper authorities that God has mm-hmm. instituted. Whether it is the American government or whether it's Caesar of Rome first mm-hmm. century. Following the laws that are set before you. But it's taking scripture, it's living a life that is full of God's word. And, you know, first of all, you have to know God's word. You have to be able to be a reader of God's word. You have to be one who is a prayer over God's word. You have to be one who is meditating upon God's word for these things to really be a part of your life, everyday life. So that when you do wake up in the morning, you are truly appreciative that this day you've woken up, that there wasn't some type of natural disaster that destroyed you, that you live within a society where there are rules and laws that protect us as individuals, just anyone, not just us as Christians, but as well our Christian liberties, or certain liberties.
So this is the day that the Lord has made.
Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Absolutely. This day is, and tomorrow is, and yesterday was, you know, to wake up and remind ourselves, Lord, have mercy upon me, I'm a sinner. Thank you, Lord, for showing that mercy to me through Jesus Christ. Because really and truly, I mean, Christ is the only one who has fully and appropriately glorified the Lord without any sin, and without without any sin. And he's done it in such a way that Christians who have faith in him now can find themselves hidden in God, as that text from Colossians 3 tells us.
So if we get up in the morning and accidentally fall out of the bed and hit our head on the wall, you know, we're not getting off to a very good start for the day. And now we're bleeding. And so... You know, us sitting here talking and saying, and these are all true, what you're saying, but then real life kicks in, or at least we feel like that it kicks in, and we fall out of bed and hit our head, and we have to get up, and we're, you know, we realize that we didn't move the car the night before, and we got a ticket, and so we're not very happy. We're not glorifying God by allowing those circumstances to make us say things that we shouldn't be saying, and think things about the police officers that we shouldn't be thinking. And
yeah, well, that's absolutely right. I mean, the way in which we respond to everyday circumstances, whether those circumstances are good, things that we assume to be good mm-hmm. or assume to be bad, just to use very basic terminology to sort of describe our lives and the way we think about them. Mm-hmm. I fell out of the bed, I hit my head, that's bad, right? Well, mm-hmm. of course you feel bad about it, but we live in a world that we know is controlled by the Lord, that a hair doesn't fall from our heads without the Lord knowing it. And so right. we trust him. And so it's our response to these things. Mm-hmm. Yes, it hurts. We care for ourselves and we fix it and mm-hmm. we heal. And we move on from it. You know, you wake up, your car's gone. Uh-oh. Well, but, yeah, there's a sense of anger. There's a sense of frustration living in a fallen world that we go through.
But surely God must know that these things are going to happen, and he must understand. You know,
he must understand our sinful responses.
Yes, it must be okay for us to do that. Because, I mean, what's natural, right? It's natural for us to be mad and sinful, and so therefore...
Well, that certainly is the natural man. Yes, that is the natural man, as Paul describes it. But Christians are born the spiritual man, of the spiritual man, the new Christ, or not the new Christ, but the new Adam, as he talks about in 1 Corinthians 15, in that great resurrection passage, of being a part of the spiritual world now, meaning a life that is guided and governed by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, which makes Christians react to things differently than the world and the natural man around us. Our desire is to act holy. Mm-hmm. Be holy as I am holy, God says. Which means
that should be our desire.
Yes, yes, it certainly should be.
As commanded by Scripture. Mm-hmm. But it's not often our go-to.
Oh, certainly not. It's because we're sinners. And that's why our life is a life of repentance, because, you know, just trying to get this new podcast thing set up and the frustration of figuring out new technology, you know, you get a little aggravated, you get impatient with yourself or others, and you're trying to figure it out. So that's the way the world is. But then it is a way in which it's for us to be humbled at our own sin, humbled that the Lord died for us poor, miserable people as we are, and pray that the Lord will help us to deal with these annoyances that we find ourselves in each and every day a little bit better.
But I think it's natural for me to want to get everything set, everything set correctly. So if I fall out of bed and hit my head and have to put a Band-Aid on it, and I'm frustrated and not happy about, you know, maybe grumbling a bit at the start of the day, I feel like I have to reset myself. I'm not saying this is a good thing. I'm saying it's almost like, okay, now I have to get to the place where I can get past this sin, maybe repent of my sin, and now I can start the day. But if something else happens, if I go out and find a ticket on my car, then I feel like I have to reset again. And it's almost like that, you know, you're having a bad day. Mm-hmm. And so what do we do as far as, if it's not just the getting out of bed and then finding the ticket, but, you know, then you sideswipe somebody and then you're having a bad day at work. Yeah, it's the whole day.
Yeah.
You know, what do you do? I mean, so you get home at night and you feel, okay, I haven't glorified God at all today.
Well, I think the scriptures are plain that even in the midst of a bad day, we can glorify God by how we respond to him. So even though these things are happening to us, it doesn't mean that we have to.
So we actually can glorify God during the day, even though the whole day is filled with us not having good responses. But you might have a few.
Come to him in repentance and faith, and you're glorifying God.
And that's just a microcosm of the whole Christian life.
Absolutely. Yeah, I mean, how often have we talked about it? We're presently going through the the letter to the Hebrews, mm-hmm. and we talk about the Christian life as a wilderness.
Mm-hmm.
And a wilderness is an unpleasant place to live. It's a place where we do not have access to the things that are most necessary to us, except for a little bit. And what are those little bits that we have access to? We have the Word of God, and we have His means of grace. We have worship. We have the fellowship of the saints. Those things that come around weekly, when the gathering of the saints come together to assemble, and the Lord promises to fill His church with the Spirit and be there and to fill His people, yeah. and refresh His people once again. We have that. We have the bread of life. That is enough. But there's more. There's right. so much more that we are looking forward to. In this world, this present evil world, as Paul describes it, this wilderness journey that we're on,
mm-hmm.
We are not home, and it should not feel like home in the sense of final resting place. It's a place where we glorify God, yes, and enjoy Him, but we always have hope because we are looking to the resurrection of the dead and the life eternal.
So the first, you know, what is the chief end of man? We've been talking about glorifying God. The second part, to enjoy Him forever, is, yeah.
Not something done only in the future.
Are you sure?
Because
it seems like the enjoyment, because again, remember, I got out of bed, hit my head, and got a ticket. I'm not enjoying much, at least this morning. But it doesn't it seem like, well, when we get to heaven, and we hear that even in sermons, maybe not necessarily, I'm not thinking of you, but just we hear that in sermons where it's like, well, someday we will be in glory. Someday we will be with the Lord. Someday the pain of this world will be gone, which is all true. You know, someday we will not have to worry about our sin. And, you know, again, praise God. And we should look forward to that. But it seems like that's when the enjoying Him forever really comes into play.
Yeah, well, I think we can enjoy God. I think Scripture is right to suggest that we enjoy God now and forever in that type of language.
Mm.
I have a wonderful little catechism, of which is actually an explanation of the shorter catechism. This is Fisher's Catechism.
Okay.
Explained by way of question and answer by a fellow by the name of James Fisher. And he has a question here. He says, when is it that a sinner begins to enjoy God? And he answers it this way. He says, when having received Christ by faith, he rests upon Him and upon God in Him for righteousness and strength. And he cites Isaiah 45:24. And out of His fullness receives and grace for grace, citing John 1:16. And then he goes on to say, what are the external means by or in which we are to seek after the enjoyment of God? And here he goes and he says, in the ordinances of worship, both public and private and secret, that is our worship on the Lord's Day, Sundays, morning and evening, if when you gather together at the call of the church, both private and secret, our personal devotions, as we call it today, but private worship or secret worship, closet worship, as it's sometimes called, when you are gathered in your prayer closet with your Bible and you are meditating upon the Word of God and you're praying to Him, as well, such as the Word read and heard, the sacraments, prayer, meditation, fasting, thanksgiving, and the like. And so you see, in these two questions and answers that Fisher gives here, he's suggesting that the whole of the Christian life presently is an actual enjoyment of Him. When you are working, in the midst of working out the Christian life that you are meant to have, worship, devotional life, your thanksgivings, your praises, your adorations, your sitting down to meal, right? And offering up adoration and praise to God. Thank You, Father, for yet another meal. Thank You, Lord, that tomorrow we don't have to worry about where our food's coming from. Thank You, Lord, that tomorrow, that today You've given us everything we need. If you're sitting down at dinner, you have everything. You're about to go to eat, and then you're going to go to sleep the rest of the night. Or if you lay down with your children at the night, at the end of the night, and you pray with thanksgiving with them for the day of schooling, of having a mom and or a dad or both, of being cared for, of being warm, or having all the amenities of this life so full and plentiful at our fingertips. All of these things are cause for thanksgiving, are cause for praise, are cause for adoration. And all of this, we're enjoying God.
So through this daily activities of our lives, glorifying God brings enjoyment.
Yes, indeed, is the hope. That is the hope. Is that we see, I mean, the hope really is that our whole attitude would be changed as Christians toward our lives, so that everything that we do would be for the glory of God. And in glorifying God, we would find enjoyment in the Christian life that God has given us, even in the little things as well as the big things.
Well, it sounds, something I said at the beginning was talking about, you know, looking at the scriptures, okay, we've been told not to steal, so we won't steal, told not to. And so we are thinking very consciously about these certain commands in scripture, the law that says thou shalt not, or thou shalt, which we need to be understanding and applying to our lives. And I think you're getting at what I wanted to try to highlight, is that this has to be a something that we practice in our lives to the point where it's not something we're thinking about, that we have to do this, we have to do this. It's that it becomes our daily lives, that everything we're doing, we are wanting to do for God's glory, that becomes almost subconscious. And the enjoyment that we get from that, enjoying God forever, is a peace through the Spirit.
Absolutely.
It is, well, we start to see the fruit of the Spirit, and we become more patient, we become loving toward God, we become more loving toward each other, which is, of course, the main commandments that we're given anyway, to love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind, strength, love our neighbor as ourself. But we, as we seek God's glory above our own, then we find true enjoyment. Not just enjoying who God is and our relationship with Him, but enjoying life.
Well, absolutely. And you hit it on the nail on the head right there when you said, not our own. Because much of our culture, our world, thinks of joy or enjoyment as doing that which satisfies my fleshly impulses or my fleshly desires, my passions, which tend to be evil. Right? That is what humanity is prone toward. However, when our desires change, we want to enjoy different things. We want to do different things. Mm-hmm. And those things, lots of times, mean denying old ways, that old sinful ways, the old man, as he's called, and we have to put on the new man. And that means denying old things. This is the cross. It's living the Christian life, the cross, putting to death that which is old in us, the sin that remains within us, and living a new life in Christ that is bound to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is resurrected, raised, and ascended at the right hand of God. And as Colossians 3:1-4 says, right, our life is hidden with Christ in God. And how so? If you've been raised up with Him and seated with Him in the heavenly places, we seek the things that are above. We don't continue to seek those earthly things, those things that are for the sons of disobedience. We seek the things that are above, those things that are of God, those things that are described in Scripture as pure and beautiful. And we enjoy Him that way.
Can that be? Yeah, go ahead.
I just wanted to follow up with a passage that those who wrote the Westminster Confession of Faith and the Westminster Shorter Catechism, in particular, used as a proof text for this enjoyment. And it's from the Psalms. It's a Psalm of Asaph in Psalm 73. And it gets to this desire. It gets to our thought life, our desires in our lives. And it's Psalm 73, verse 25, when the psalmist says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? and there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And so I so appreciate that verse being placed right at the beginning of a catechism that we hold so dear, because it really shows the God-centeredness of it. It shows what a Christian's heart should be like, in the sense of desiring God above all, but at the same time relying upon God for that desire. He is my strength, it says. He is my portion. He is my heart, really.
So God is, God doesn't look at us and say, okay, bring all glory to me, and then sit back and wait or watch to see how you're going to do on your own.
There's no way a Christian can glorify God without God first being the one who fills us up with his Holy Spirit, God himself, filling us up and enabling us. It is all spirit wrought, right? Okay. It's all what we call, might call evangelical obedience, gospel obedience. It is obedience born of the Holy Spirit, born of God and God alone. It is only a Christian who can actually bring glory to God.
Right.
Right. There's no two ways about it. Right. The scriptures are clear about that.
Right.
If you're a Christian, then you are the only ones in the earth, on the earth, that can bring glory to God.
Right.
The angels bring glory to God, but we're not talking about heavenly beings. We're talking about human beings.
Right. Right. And I mean, well, and of course, to broaden that out, all of creation is crying out,
groaning,
yes. And giving glory to God.
Yes.
And the only part of creation that is not are fallen men and fallen angels. That's why one thing we're called is a new creation. You know, we've been recreated to now fulfill what we were created to do in the first place, which was to glorify God. And it's not like we're being brought into something new. We're being brought back to what we were created for. And so the fact that God is making us into what we were meant to be, have fellowship with him. I mean, Adam and Eve walking in the garden, having fellowship with the Lord. We don't know what that was like. And yet, how aren't we told in Scripture that we now have fellowship with Christ?
We now have fellowship with him, and above and beyond that as well, though. We have more, I think, than what Adam and Eve had in the garden, because we're no longer on what, you know, their estate was considered an estate of innocence, right? Or of probation. A state that could change, and ours is not. We are what's been called in a state of salvation, a state of redemption, which moves on to another state of glory.
Right, we can never lose that salvation,
correct.
But we are changing.
Oh, absolutely. I mean,
through sanctification.
We are changing, but the estate that we live within is not changing. We can never lose the estate of salvation. Those who are Christians, those who are born of the blood of Christ, of the Spirit of God, are those eternally and forever bought by the blood, and that on his own word, right, on God's word for his people.
So we had talked before when we started recording about Stephen, and so just let me ask you, how is Stephen, who is standing there having just given a pretty good sermon and is now being stoned to death, knowing that he's going to die, how is he giving glory to God?
Well, he brings glory to God in a few different ways. First of all, he gives, like you said, a very good sermon. A wonderful redemptive historical sermon there, going through the history of salvation, and leads all the way up to Christ. And then, as he is standing there being stoned, he remains faithful. He does not deny Christ. And he lifts his eyes up to God, and he remains there praising God, even in the midst of his tribulation, persecution, and ultimate martyrdom and death. And in doing so, he glorifies God.
How is he enjoying him?
He's enjoying him in remaining faithful and glorifying him. I mean, his enjoyment on earth is only for a few more moments, obviously, but his enjoyment will then in heaven forever.
So enjoyment is more than feeling. I would say so. Because, I mean, I do think that there's, you know, when we talk about, because we talk about peace, and peace is often a feeling. You feel peaceful.
It's also a state calm. Of being.
It's a state of being, yes. Right. So even, you know, these today the church still will always be persecuted. Today there we keep hearing stories of Christians that are being rounded up and killed. Mm-hmm. And even through that, they're glorifying God and enjoying Him. And the enjoyment is that they're satisfied with what God is allowing, their death. And Revelation talks about those who are martyred are given the white robes and stand before the throne of God, and they are crying out their praise to God, and they're also crying out, how long? Mm-hmm. And so they're looking for that. How long is, you know, when is my enemy going to get his vengeance? That's not what they're crying. They're crying, how long, O Lord, will you have to just stand by and watch the wicked and not bring your judgment, your righteous judgment on them? It's their focus is on Christ and his kingdom and him being king, and these rebels that are against his kingdom. And I think today it's harder for us to see, because we're not standing in the throne room of God. We don't see the angels flying around the throne. But yet, you know, the kingdom of God is still going forth, and Christ is king, and he is, you know, not being, you know, beaten back by the enemy. It's not as if, you know, that there's this back and forth between the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God. They're not, that who's going to win? You know, we don't know.
Right.
It's Christ's kingdom is going forth. The gates of hell will not stand against it. And so when we have those bad days and or bad weeks or bad months or bad years, when the cancer comes, when we are steeped in the Word of God, when the Word of God is our source for peace, for understanding who God is and how we should live our lives, that's when we can bring the glory. That's when we can be satisfied with what God has given us. It's hard. A lot of things come into our lives that are hard. But if we're satisfied with God and who he is and what he's doing, and we're willing to be patient and wait to see what he'll do, that's where the enjoyment is. That's where we can glorify him and be enjoying our relationship with him. I'm just going to read, this is Luke 18, 10 through 14, and I think this is just a good example of people who claim Christ and those who are living out, glorifying him and enjoying him, or not doing so. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I get, but this tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted.
Yeah, I alluded to that phrase of the tax collector earlier in the show, saying, waking up in the morning, God, be merciful to me, a sinner.
Right. Right.
Every day to remind yourself of that, have that. The humility to do so. That's hard for us sinners.
Yeah. And, you know, the man standing there saying, well, I'm a good guy. Aren't you glad to have me, God? I mean, he's glorifying himself. And I think that's something that we need to understand, that we bring glory. We're going to glorify someone. Either we're going to glorify ourselves or we're going to glorify God.
That's a good point, yeah.
Any final comments?
I think that's a good place to bring our show to a close. At God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And even in our repentance, we can bring glory to our God in heaven. And in responding to him by faith, we can enjoy him now and forever. Now, Rob, you have a few books you wanted to recommend if anyone wanted to do some further reading in this.
Well, two books, both by Thomas Watson, actually. One is The Body of Divinity, and the other one is called Taking Heaven by Storm. And the Thomas Watson book, The Aquila Report, has a nice little summary of 17 ways to glorify God that Thomas Watson brings out. They have it listed with the scripture. I found it really, it's a quick read, and it gets the point.
Mm-hmm. Good.
That was excellent. I also have two articles. One is called Watching Movies to the Glory of God by Adam Parker. That was in Reformation 21 blog, October 2008. The other one is Why Preachers Should Read Fiction by Craig Troxell. That's in the Ordained Servant, the OPCs.
That can be found at opc.org. Yeah.
Yes.
A good Google search of either Pastor Troxell or Adam Parker's pieces there could probably bring them up rather quickly. That's Watching Movies to the Glory of God by Adam Parker and Why Preachers Should Read Fiction by Craig Troxell.
Okay.
All right.
Thank you for joining us.
We'll talk to you soon.